and of Samaria. See how he's boasting? Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He's got all of this in his heart. And he bore the title, this Assyrian, bore the title of the great king. And he called his generals kings. They were very, he was very proud. And he was very proud of his army. Over in the 36th chapter of Isaiah, let's read a scripture there, 36:4. And I don't know how many of you, every time I hear any news about Israel, I perk up. They are beginning again there to have talks over there, and I think it's Dennis Roth is his name, has gone over today or tomorrow to reinstate these talks for peace. In 36:4 of Isaiah, and Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. See, he called himself the great king, this king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And we won't go into that. We'll have it later. I just wanted to bring that out. And then he calls his generals kings here. He thought they were quite an army. And then in the 9th verse, we have these cities mentioned. None of these cities were able to withstand the Assyrian because they didn't trust in the Lord. And I just want to briefly go over these cities. Calno was built by Nineveh, and Genesis 10:10 tells us this. And it was in the land of Shinar. This is, again, is Babylon. And Calno means his perfection. This is all speaking of natural man and religious man. Carchemish is on the Euphrates River, where we could locate them, but we won't. I'm just going to give you these. And Carchemish means the head dash the lamb is departed. In other words, the lamb, who else is the lamb but Jesus Christ? Hamath is in Assyria, north of Canaan, and Genesis 10:18 gives us that. Hamath means enclosure of wrath. All of this speaks of God's wrath is going to fall on these places again. Arpad is near Hamath, and it means I shall be spread out, and they are. These countries that come in there to fight against Israel are going to cover that land. And then we have Samaria, which means guardianship. They'd already overthrown these countries or cities. And Damascus, we know, is the capital of Syria. And Damascus, the name means silent, is the sackcloth weaver. And all of these meanings of these names have wonderful spiritual significance. All right, in this 10th and 11th verse that we read, we see the Syrian was and will be ignorant of the fact that the God of Judah was a living God. He wasn't like the so-called deities of these other nations. He was going to go up against the nation Israel, and he didn't realize that nation belonged to God. No other nation did, as we said. And the end time Assyrian, who is the Antichrist, is going to say something. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. These things are coming speedily. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the 4th verse. And I want to start from the first. 2 Thessalonians is written to saints, God's people, who will be in the second rank, who will be left after the full overcomers are gone. With many scriptures bear that out. So Paul says in the second chapter, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ, or day of the Lord, is at hand, or is come. Now, I love what Brother Astor brought out over at the Bible school reunion. He brought the word out from Revelation, and he was talking about being in spirit, how John was in spirit on the Lord's Day and on these in these different visions. And he said, let's put ourselves in spirit where John was. And this is what we want to do in studying the word. These people here are going to be left that Paul's talking to. And he's admonishing them, do not be soon shaken or troubled, because the day of the Lord is come. It's already here. The Lord has already come in the glory, and he's taken some of the full overcomers. He's taken them home. So he's talking to these people who are going to be left. He says, let no man deceive you or seduce you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Can you see the Assyrian? Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See the Assyrian? He's talking here in this 10th chapter of Isaiah that we have tonight. He is very proud man, and he's going to be one of the trinity of evil that will take control of the world, and it's beginning to today. Satan is the god of this world, the dragon. He's called the dragon. We have the Antichrist, the beast, as it's called in Revelation. And then we have the false prophet. We have the trinity of evil who are going to take over this world. And it is not going to be a very pleasant place to live when they take control of the world. We know that Lucifer, back in the book of Isaiah, wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. This is what the Assyrian wants to do. He wants to be above Jesus Christ. Glenn will start reading today about when the Lord took Jesus into the wilderness. He was driven after the Holy Spirit came upon him in the third chapter of Matthew. And then the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he faced Satan face to face. And Satan knew that who he was. Satan knew he was the Son of God, but he was trying to deceive him. We cannot take Satan lightly. He is a deceiver. This word is the only thing that is our sword. This is the only thing that will defeat Satan. And Jesus used the word when he talked to Satan there in Matthew, the 4th chapter. But he overcame him, body, soul, and spirit. So we have that life within us that overcame Satan, body, soul, and spirit. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And we have an overcoming life in us. We do not have to be defeated spiritually. We have everything in this word to make us full overcomers. And thank the Lord we do. Praise the Lord. All right, let's read from the 12th verse now through the 15th in Isaiah 10. He says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done this. Who does this make you think of? Huh? Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one, the old creation too. But Nebuchadnezzar, remember? He said, my hand has gotten all this glory there in the book of Daniel. What happened to him? Right away, God put him out in the field to eat grass like the beast for 7 years. See, this is what man is, really. He's a beast without God. That's all he is. Well, but this Assyrian's going to say the same thing. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people. And this is a terrible thing to do, and we're going to read about this. And have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. And that's all I want to read right now. We'll read that other one a little bit. Here this Assyrian denies that he is only an instrument in Jehovah's hand. He says his whole work there, notice that 12th verse, his whole work was purging out its abominations. When the Lord is going to do this, the Lord's going to purge out all the abominations out of the land of Israel. Because remember, in that Holy of Holies, what's going to sit there? The abomination of desolation, the image of the Antichrist, is going to sit in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. And it's going to have to be cleansed. So he says, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart. I like this term. The fruit is of the heart, the pride of the heart. And in his blasphemy here, he's boasting and he's blaspheming Jehovah. The inward nature of a tree is its fruit, isn't it? When what comes out of that on that tree tells what's inside, and that's what this is talking about here. And he's in the last part, he says, and the glory of his high look, or the self-glorification, which expresses itself in the lofty looks of the eyes. And then this 13th verse tells us of his boastful attitude. By the strength of my hand I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of my people, of the people. Let's go over to Deuteronomy and read the 32nd chapter. This was something that God did. He set the bounds of the nations. And here this man comes along. In fact, man is doing it, has done it ever since the beginning of time. They have rearranged the bounds of the nations. Man has done this. But God set the bounds. In Deuteronomy 32, and I will read the 7th verse along with it. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. This is something that isn't done today too much. When the Most High, this is El Elyon, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Every nation's bounds were set according to the number of the children of Israel. So all that we passed, that chart that we passed out, God set those bounds. But man, in his pride and in his greed to be dominant, has warred against other nations. They have taken other nations, as we know, and the bounds have been removed. Well, the Antichrist is going to remove these bounds again. And then he says they robbed the treasury, and this is what they did. And put down the inhabitants, notice that, and put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. The inhabitants here are those that sat on thrones. And I want to read this verse through the 15th verse in the Hebrew, and then we'll go back to this. You know, I've taught prophecy and judgment quite a bit. It's not pleasant to teach if you've ever taught it. It's a weight to teach it, and I feel the weight of it, because we know this is coming, and I trust the Lord that every one of us will realize our responsibility to yield to the Lord, to overcome, but most of all, to pray for those who don't know the Lord, because this judgment's coming, and so many of our loved ones are going to be in this if they don't yield to the Lord. Okay, I want to read this from the Hebrew, the 13th verse. For he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it. To my wisdom have wrought it, for prudent am I. 'Tis I who've removed the bounds of the nations. 'Tis I who have plundered their stores at my will. Yea, as a bull thrown down all their rulers.'" Do we get the connection here with the bull? Remember, we said the idol of the Assyrian was the bull. See how he uses the same word in the Hebrew. "As one might discover the nest of a bird, my hand has discovered the wealth of the nations. And as he might sweep up the eggs thus forsaken, so have I swept the wealth of the world. Nor dared they move wing, nor peck me, nor chirp." And I'll wait on that 15th verse and read it in a little bit. In this 14th verse, the kingdom of the nations are compared here to birds' nests. And their possessions are compared here to the single eggs that they went in and just rampaged these nations. The mother bird was away, we know, when someone comes and steals the eggs. And the young ones didn't put up any resistance, but they couldn't defend themselves. This is what is going to happen when the Antichrist comes. He's going to go into these nations, and it's going to be a worldwide takeover. And it's beginning. That's why they're pushing the internet today. Everyone. "The Syrian looked with contempt then on these nations that he conquered." He's going to be a very proud man. And he looks down with contempt on these that he's conquered. This is coming. All I can say is coming. Then this 15th verse, God speaks here. And I like it. He answers here in irony to this proud Assyrian. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood." God here compares the Antichrist here to the axe and to the saw. They do not operate on their own, do they? The axe is just a piece of wood with a metal on the end of it, iron on the end of it. So the exaltation of this Antichrist was a very foolish sin. The axe, as we said, is just a stick of wood, nothing more. And a saw is the instrument. So the Antichrist is the instrument of God's punishment for the nation Israel and for the world because of their rejection of his son. God centers everything upon his son. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ one of these days. If man doesn't bow now, they're going to have to bow in wrath, but they're going to bow to him. So he says, "Shall the instrument boast against him who is using it?" The Syrian here was used by God to take vengeance on Israel, who were rebellious, and they're still rebellious. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There are individuals who have. The individuals who have are part of the church today. And there are full overcomers in the nation Israel. In fact, there are full overcomers out of every nation under the sun, as we read in Revelation 5. This is quite a section. If any of you have any comments on this, appreciate you bringing them out. It really is a section for me. Okay, the 16th verse, and I want to read down through the 19th. "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness." Now, here he's talking about the army of the Assyrians. "And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire," the glory of the Assyrian. "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth," or my margin says, if I can find it here, as the pining away of a sick man is in my margin. This is talking about this army, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them and count them, in other words. I want to read, before we start in on this, let's go to Psalm 78 and the 31st verse. Some of us have been through World War II, and we lost loved ones. I lost a brother-in-law. We lost some that we knew. And so we know how terrible war is. But this war is going to be the worst of all. It's no picnic. Psalm 78 and the 31st verse. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Now this is what he's going to do again. This is what he did in the past. And this is God's wrath against the disobedient. You know, it's a wonderful thing to obey the Lord, isn't it? And we have a life in us that's so willing to obey the Lord. Here we have the final doom of Assyria now in this section in Isaiah. He says, and I want to read this 16th verse in the Hebrew. Therefore Adonai, Jehovah to Sabaoth, will send on his fat ones a wasting disease. Under his glory, that is the Assyrians, he'll kindle a burning as burneth a fire, brand of fire. The Lord here is H-A-A-D-O-N, Ha-Adon in the Hebrew. And it's used by Isaiah, always in connection with the power exerted judicially and in punishment. The Lord, Ha-Adon, is the Hebrew. Always used by Isaiah in connection with the power exerted judicially and in punishment. That's the Lord now. And then he says, the Lord of hosts. Now here we have another title. This is Adonai Sabaoth. It starts with a T in the Hebrew. And this indicates is his absolute sovereignty. We have a sovereign, don't we? We know it. I know it. I know it. I feel it. We have one that governs our lives. He's over us. Oh, I thank the Lord he is. Everything in this world is governed by him. There's a scripture about the nations are in his hands. I forget what it is, I didn't look it up. But everything is in his hands. There's nothing that he does not have control of. We may think we have control of our own lives, but we don't. The Lord is our controller. The Lord means controller. The fat ones here speaks of, as we read in Psalms, of the chosen young men. And the leanness, as the Hebrew brings out, it means that you will send consumption against his fat man. And the Lord brings it like he did when the children of Israel were in Egypt, remember, and he sent a destroying angel and destroyed everybody who didn't have the blood upon the doorpost. Oh, this is what he's going to do again. Israel was delivered out of Egypt, weren't they? By the hand of God. It was a miracle. When we studied Numbers and realized that over 2 million people left that land of Israel, of Egypt, God delivered them. They were there over 400 years in bondage, and God delivered them and brought them out, opened the Red Sea for them, gave them everything they needed. He chose that nation, and he put upon the shoulders of Moses the leadership to lead them to the land of Canaan. He got wroth quite often with them. God was going to destroy them all because they complained. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. Even when he sent the manna, they didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. Some of them took more than they needed, and it molded. That book of Numbers is a practical lesson for all of us. What he did to them, God's going to do again to the nation Israel because of their disobedience. Only two of that first generation that left the land of Egypt entered the land of Canaan. But he still loves them. He took them in, I think 38 years and 5 months they were in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. The term here in this, let's find out where we are here, under his glory. Let's see here, what verse? The 16th, I believe it is. Yes, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning. This is the glory of Asher, which with his richly equipped army, he boasted in that army. And under his boasted glory, God, as the light of Israel, as the 17th verse brings out, and his Holy One, they will be a consuming fire. God is the light, and he is the fire of Israel. He's called a fire in Deuteronomy 9:3 there. He says, as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. God is this, and Jesus Christ is also God, isn't he? And Jesus Christ is the light. God is light. 1 John 1:5, he is the light. God's nature is absolute light. Absolute light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That light we cannot comprehend until it lands within us. It gets within us. And we know when the word, when the light of the word begins to work in our hearts, that we're just illuminated with the glory of God. And it burns away all of the dross that's within us. It's a wonderful work the Lord's doing in us. But his light is also love, too. He came as a light into the world, and he showed his love, didn't he, by going to Calvary. Oh, I don't know. I'm just taken up with him, with what he has accomplished for us. What he's given us in Christ is beyond our comprehension. In his holy light of love, he has given himself up to Israel. And he took Israel to himself, and he's taken us to himself. He is also fire, which burst forth in wrath on Asher or the Assyrian on account of the sin against him and against his people. See, if any nation goes against the nation Israel, God is going to punish them, even though he may use them as his instrument to punish the nation Israel. In this 18th verse, he says, and shall consume the glory of his forest. The forest here was the army of Asher, and his fruitful field, again, talking about the army, and both soul and body, the soul even to the flesh, internally and externally. God is going to consume all of this. And then the rest of the trees in the 19th verse, he's going to consume. This is were the scattered remnants of his army, and they could be counted by a child could count them. There were so few left of them after God's wrath will be poured out upon this army. Now we can read the past history of how God defeated this nation in the Book of Kings. And there's several places where it's in the Chronicles too, but we're not going to do that because we're looking to the future. God defeated the Assyrian. One time he came down and 185,000 were just slain by God. God can do anything, can't he? And this is what he's going to do when this nation, all the nations, come against the nation Israel. All right, I want to just touch on the next two verses, 20 and 21, and that's all we'll have tonight. This is too much in this chapter for all one night. And it shall come to pass in that day. When he mentions that term, in that day, it's talking about the day of the Lord. Always in that day. It looks to the future. When the Lord is going to, at the end of the 7 years, when he comes down and he takes control of the nations and does what he's going to do here, in type. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them or depend upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Now, what was the meaning of Shear Jashub? Remember the second son of Isaiah? It was Shear Jashub. Over in the 7th chapter, and I want to go over there. Yes, it means a remnant shall return. In the 7th chapter, and we'll come back over here in just a little bit. But in the 7th chapter and the 3rd verse, the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son. In the margin, it says, a remnant shall return. And that's what we have here. This second son was a type of the remnant that will return at the end day. Praise the Lord. In that day shall Israel's remnant, the Hebrew says, and those who of Jacob's house have escaped will never again put trust in their smiter. So these verses look forward now to the final destruction of all Gentile world powers when Jesus returns. Remember, Israel is going to be the head of the nations again and not the tail. They're going to be the head because they are God's people. I want to read about the remnant, and we'll come back to the 7th chapter in a little bit. But let's go to the 11th chapter of Isaiah and the 11th verse and the 16th verse. The future of Israel is going to be glorious after all this judgment is passed. It's going to be wonderful. But 11:11 of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass again in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover. I like that. To recover, and this word in the margin is purchase, the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros. Patros is of the upper Egypt, and from Cush, which is southeast Babylon, or Chaldee, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath. This is upper Syria. And from the islands of the sea, all these people are going to come in that day. And in the 16th verse, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. He's going to make a highway for his people to come back. That's going to be wonderful. And then in Jeremiah 31 and the 7th verse, praise the Lord. I'm glad the Lord is coming soon. 31:7, they're going to have a time of rejoicing when they finally acknowledge who he is. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among or at the head of the nations. In the margin, shout at the head of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And he will. There's going to be only 1/3 of the nation Israel left at the coming of the Lord, at the end of the 7 years. The rest will be, God's wrath will fall on them. Now, here in this 10th chapter, there no more will they depend upon these nations. They'll no longer lean on the arm of flesh, these other nations. They will stay upon the Lord or depend upon the Lord. In the 26th chapter of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, we'll quote it. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. And a wonderful verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. There's so much out there in the world that disturbs the peace that the Lord has given us. But as we stay upon him, and notice this term in the 20th verse of this chapter that we're having tonight, that they shall stay upon the Lord, the last part of the verse, the Holy One of Israel in truth. There will no longer be any hypocrisy. There will no longer be any fickleness, no pretense. You know, man today puts on this front. I see it. with some of our loved ones. We have to act so-so. And I love what Sister Bodhi told me years ago. Be what you is, not what you ain't. Be what you is. Be real. The world wants you to put on this front, and the spiritual ones can see it. But they're going to return to the Lord. This 21st verse. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob. And notice who they're going to turn to. Unto the mighty God. Now, where did we read this title? The mighty God. How about chapter 9 and the 6th verse? Jesus here is called the mighty God. Because God, he was God. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, wasn't he? And is. They're going to acknowledge that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. When they see him coming out of the glory and coming down to deliver them from all this that's come upon them. Zechariah, let's read it. It's going to be a wonderful day for this remnant. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, 12th chapter. This is one of my favorite verses. We'll start with the 6th verse. All this chapter, it says in that day, in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, in fact, or Zechariah. Zechariah is all about in that day, the day of the Lord. But let's start with the 6th verse of the 12th chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah is right before Malachi, the last book. Find it? Everybody find it. Okay, the 6th verse. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. See, still the flesh, isn't it, is there. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. It's strong. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. He's going to give this remnant supernatural strength, in other words. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Have you ever seen somebody come to the Lord and they're just so overwhelmed with grace and mercy that the Lord has touched them and brought them to him, that they just stand there and weep and they have such a revelation of who he is? This is what this remnant's going to do. They're going to stand there and they're going to look upon him. This spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured upon them. It's literally rain in torrents upon them. That's going to be marvelous. And then when he comes, they're going to look upon me. He's going to come out of the heaven whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They'll recognize him. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then in that day there shall be great mourning. The mourning's going to be so intense that the families can't even mourn together. They have to be divided. The mourning will be so severe. But they're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ then. And we read in Isaiah in the 6th chapter that there's going to be some saints that will already be with the Lord, that it will be coming down with him and will have a part in this cleansing of Israel. That when they come down, as we read, when they come and they purge the lips, so this live coal is taken from the altar. We read that. I wanted to go back to the 7th chapter just a bit. We know that it's Jesus who they're going to have to acknowledge. And in the 7th chapter, where we had the mentioning of the second son of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, Thus saith the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear or Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. Remember who this is all a type of? It's all a type of Christ. The conduit here is the aqueduct, or reservoir, where the water is stored. Life-giving water came into Jerusalem. And Jesus came with life-giving water, didn't he? And they came down from the upper pool, from the glory, to quench the thirst of the needy. I didn't want to end in judgment tonight. I wanted to end with this. This is why I went back to this. That he came down from glory to quench the thirst of every man. But that conduit had to be cut. And that's where we have the end here. Where is that? The third verse. At the end of the conduit. The word end here means to cut off or to destroy. And it speaks of Jesus, who was cut off out of the land of the living. They destroyed him. They thought they did, anyway.